Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 19. We're at verse 24. Proverbs 19, verse 24. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Strike a scoffer and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. We'll pause there in our reading. Verse 24. The slothful man, the lazy man, buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. The lazy man shows himself up to be a sluggard in various ways. For example, in the book of Amos, the prophet Amos, chapter 6, we get the marks of a lazy man. Amos 6, verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Verse 3. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls, and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. That's an adequate description of the sluggard, the slothful man, the lazy man. The lazy ones lie on beds of ivory and stretch out on their couches, sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, drink wine from bowls, not from just a glass or a cup, but a bowl. The slothful person, the lazy man, verse 24, buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Laziness is progressive. It increases, it creeps up on us. For example, in chapter 24 of Proverbs, verse 30 to 34, Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. The question is, how can we avoid becoming slothful? And the answer is to be regular in our habits, to be diligent, to do everything regularly, just as God led his people through the desert. Day by day the manna fell, every day the water gushed out of the rock, every day they offered a lamb for a sacrifice, morning and evening. God's ways are uniform and regular. And that's one way in which we can avoid becoming slothful. Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Regular habits, so that we don't slacken off. I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Shaul is writing about Yeshua, our high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. And in verse 11 and 12, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. He goes on to say in verse 13 and 14, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, those three words, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use, daily prayer, daily meditation, daily reading in the Word of God, daily fellowship with others, daily exhortation. It ought to be a regular habit, and that way we can avoid the inroads of laziness. Verse 25, strike a scoffer and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding and he will discern knowledge. Two categories of people mentioned here, the scoffer and the one who has understanding. For the scoffer, there is chastisement. To smite, to strike, maybe strike with words or by passing sentence. An example of the scoffer being smitten is found in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, verse 6 to 12. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, that is, Shaul and Barnabas, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Shaul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season, for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. That's what our proverb means here. Strike a scoffer and the simple will become wary. Sergius Paulus was a doubly prudent man after this evidence of God's displeasure against the scoffer. The second half of verse 25 says, rebuke one who has understanding and he will discern knowledge. Different strokes for different folks, as they say. We don't smite the one who has understanding. We vary our approach according to the person we are dealing with. In this case, a rebuke for one who has understanding. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. We'll just read a verse here and a verse there. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. The warning was timely. Abimelech restored Sarah. Verse 9, and Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. And verse 11, and Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. Verse 14, then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah his wife to him. Now here is Abimelech's reproof of Sarah. Verse 16, then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother, emphasis on the word brother, 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. I've paid your brother to look after you and to take care of you that you don't fall into the wrong hands. He was being sarcastic, but he didn't use physical violence. He spoke, he reproved enough to convict Sarah and to make her feel ashamed of having told lies about herself. The result is a good one. Rebuke one who has understanding and he will understand knowledge. He will distinguish between right and wrong. David has something to say about that in Psalm 141. Psalm 141. I'll read from verse 1. Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. He's praying that he might not fall into the wrong company. The right company he describes in verses 5 and 6. Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil, let my head not refuse it. Go ahead and tell me off where I need to be corrected, where I need to be rebuked, David says here. I appreciate it when people point out to me that I'm going the wrong direction. I'm likely to end myself in trouble. Let the righteous strike me and let him rebuke me. The striking here is in the form of verbal rebuke, verbal reproof. He says it'll be just like anointing oil for my head. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. I'll be able to return the compliment, says David, one day, but for the meantime, my thanks go to those who are faithful enough to risk our friendship in order to prevent me from walking into trouble. Prudence is arrived in two ways, for the scorner, chastisement, for the one who has understanding, a verbal reproof is enough. The Lord deals with us in this way as well. When we are overtaken by a fault, the Lord begins by gentle admonition. He'll try the gentle approach first, and only if we don't listen does he put on the pressure, until at last he makes us listen. A friend of mine who is now with the Lord said that there was a time in his life when God spoke to him, and he knew that it was God speaking to him, but he preferred not to listen because he wanted to go his own way. So the Lord struck him. He wouldn't tell me in what way, but the Lord struck him, and he knew that he was in danger of further serious treatment. He said, God got my attention, and I began to obey him and to follow him. That man went out as a missionary to tell others about the Lord Yeshua. Let's go on to verse 26. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. The one who mistreats his father could be like Absalom, who abused his father's kindness and forgiveness to plot against his father's life. He was one that mistreated his father. The prodigal son also took his part of the inheritance and left his home and went to a far country to live riotously. There was also a case in point in the life of our Lord Yeshua in the book of Mark, chapter 7. The book of Mark, chapter 7, beginning at verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" The tradition of the elders prescribed a certain way of washing the hands, that is still being observed today by the very devout Jewish people. There's in the synagogue a two-handled cup next to a sink and a tap. And the way to wash the hands was to pick up with the right handle and pour water over the left hand and make sure that it dribbles through all the fingers and dribbles up to the wrist. If it isn't up to the wrist, it's not washed. They put the cup down and pick up the left handle of the cup and repeat the process for the right hand. And this is done 7 times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Then you've washed your hands. The Lord here reproved them. Verse 6 of Mark 7. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. The example the Lord pointed out was the ruling by the rabbis that a son or a daughter need not give their parents, their needy parents, what they needed to live by, that it was better to give it to God than to give it in support of the parents. And the result is the parents went destitute, and the son said, it's much better for me to give this to the altar than to give it to you for your support. And the Lord said, in this way you contradict what Moses commanded, honor your father and mother. To honor father and mother means that we look to their needs just as they used to look to ours when we were young. He said, you made the commandment of God of no effect through your tradition. Coming back to Proverbs 19, verse 26, he who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. It produces shame and reproach. In the law of Moses, there's the example of the rebellious and the stubborn son. Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. The law was unsparing to the son that causes shame and brings reproach. And so in verse 27, which concludes the paragraph that we've been looking at, an affectionate admonition, Proverbs 19, verse 27. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. It can also be translated that if you cease listening to the words of instruction, that cause you to stray from the words of knowledge. Either way, the warning is to make sure that the instruction you listen to is in line with God's word of truth. There's an affectionate address, cease listening to instruction, my son. It's an affectionate warning to the son who's beginning to listen to strange voices, to false doctrines, to bad advice, to wrong information. Instead, the antidote to that is truth, understanding, biblical doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Messiah Yeshua. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. If it was a timely admonition for Timothy, who was a man after God's own heart, it also applies to you and to me, that we are to be careful what we listen to, whom we hear. Take heed what you hear, said the Lord Yeshua. Take heed how you hear. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. The believers in Corinth were in danger. They were in danger of believing false teachers who were denying the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 32. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. There were many false teachers in the days of the prophets and in the days of the apostles, and you and I are being surrounded by false teachings in the media, in the press, and through wolves in sheep's clothing. Now more than ever, we need to heed the voice of God and to trust Him that in His Word we have all the truth and that we are safe when we keep close to Him. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts, and may He ever lead us in the way everlasting. David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Shall we pray? Our loving Father, we thank you for your loving admonition in your word. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts, and that you would indeed deliver us from false trails, lead us in the way everlasting, and to you we shall give the praise in the name of our Lord Yeshua. Amen.